Okay. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. And we are still in the third chapter. We'll be starting with the 22nd verse. If you don't have a Bible with you, check under the seats in front of you. There are Bibles there. Again, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting with the 22nd verse. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, you know, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom awaits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, that is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth, and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it is certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you this morning. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through your Son, that your wrath is not for us, that we can be covered by the blood of Christ and have that wrath pass over us. Lord, we thank you for your word here, which you provide this day. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these scriptures, to guide us as we study them, to show us what it is we need to do in our lives and in our hearts to walk according to your will and your purposes. Lord, give us understanding of your truth. Now, Lord, I pray that all the words that I do speak would come through your power and anointing. Lord, that there is nothing that I say that is not of you. And Lord, if there should be any such, that those words would be as if they were never spoken. Father, bless those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Duh, I think was one way somebody put it one time. Of course. I mean, why would anybody state such a simple and obvious truth? Because sometimes we get things out of order. We lose our perspective. We lose our sense of what is truly ours and what isn't. Whose church is this? Ours. Wrong. Wrong answer. God's church. We happen to be God's, therefore we belong in God's church. But whose money is in this wallet? Donna, is this your money? Nope. Now my son thinks it's his, but it's not. It's God's. He puts it in my keeping, but that doesn't make it mine. Okay. Who likes chocolate? Raise your hand. Who really, 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 really likes chocolate? Eva still got her hand up. Okay. Eva, come on up here. Come on up. Look what I got.
Oh my goodness.
Could you hold that? Would you just sit right there, please? Okay. Now I have a question for you. What was Satan's sin? Pride? What else did he do? What was his action? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Start reading with the 12th verse. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, O son of the dawn." O morning star, son of the dawn, that is the title of Satan. Okay. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Anybody remember what the 10th commandment is? How many of you learned the commandments in Sunday school? Who can tell me what the 10th commandment is? Ooh. Yes, what order is it? "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor his manservant, nor maidservant, nor his ox, nor anything else that is thy neighbor's." You shall not... That was kind of a paraphrase of my memory from the old King James, but in the NIV it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, I put those brownies in Eva's hands, but did I tell her that they were hers? Whose are they? No, those are mine. For the purposes of our illustration here today, Eva, those are mine. Ah. Eva needs to be cast down. She has fallen into the sin of coveting that which is not hers. See that? I gave them into your hand for safekeeping, because I knew that you appreciated them and that you would care for them. You see, this is exactly what happened with John and Jesus. John had said, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And then a little bit later, his disciples come back to him and say, "You know, we have this discussion. You know what? They're going over to this other guy. You know, that guy? You know, that guy that was with you? You know, he owes it to you, yet he's taking people away from you." They're trying to build up this rivalry, get this sense of something which was rightly John's was going over to Jesus. And John's response was, "No, no, no. See, they weren't mine. They were God's, and they were to be given to his son." Jason, front and center. Now, I'll tell you what. This is the pastor's pitfall. This is the sin that I don't know a pastor who hasn't stepped into it at one time or another, has seen somebody else doing well and said, you know what? That should be mine. That should be over here. I don't even know why the rest of you read this passage. This is for pastors and worship leaders and anybody else who's in ministry. Well, I guess we're all in ministry, aren't we? So I guess maybe it is for all of us. Eva, can I ask you what the relationship is between Jason and I? Oh, would you please give those brownies to my son? Thank you, Eva. Now, I was mean to you because I didn't tell you that they were my sons to start with. John the Baptist knew that the people were the sons. Go ahead, go sit down. And no, you can't have that either. Illustration purposes only. Seems silly with the brownies, but doesn't it kind of drive home the point? How easy it is to fall into that desiring something which really isn't any business desiring. Our task is, in fact, to be content, to be fulfilled, doing the work that our Lord has given us. Whatever His reason, the Lord has not given me a church of 3,000 people. He has not given me a church of 300. He has given me a church of approximately 50 people on a Sunday morning. Now, we minister to a much larger group. There are more people who are associated with us. But for whatever reason, that's that. Last Sunday, He taught me to be content. I have been content this week. Why? Because I know the Lord is using my ministry. I know that. We've been time after time after time. Can anybody here tell a time where the Lord has used me in ministry in this place? If there is, raise your hand. I appreciate that. Thank you. And the only reason why I say that is not to blow my horn, but to say, you know what? I shouldn't be desiring what the Lord hasn't put into my hand and into my care. What I should be desiring to do is to take care best that which He has put into my care. That's your job. Now that doesn't mean that it can't improve, it can't grow, it can't be more, might grow less. There might be grow for a season as John the Baptist. John the Baptist for a time was the biggest, had the biggest congregation in the house, in the country. Everybody was running out to see John the Baptist. And then later we see that they left him and were following Jesus. And later we see that John the Baptist is left alone in a prison cell to face the headsman's axe. But yet he was content. He did question. He said, please tell me that you are indeed the Messiah. And he came back and said, what was Jesus' response? The blind walk. The blind see, the lame walk. And the pastor learns to speak. And John the Baptist, I do believe, was content. Because he did that which the Lord put into his hand as best he could. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember the proper order. What's God's is God's. And sometimes He puts it in our care for a season, and then He passes it on to somebody else. Somebody else might have what appears to be larger. But then again, it was just a very small ministry that there was a man just 100, well, not 100 years ago, Billy Graham is that old. But it seems like it. It was just some guy who invited a young teenager to a camp meeting. Billy Graham was a camp meeting or a Sunday night service. I'm losing the illustration as I sit here. But he went. Nobody remembers the name of it. I knew the name. I look it up and I say, oh yeah, that's his name. Lose it. Forget. But yet his ministry affected many, many people. Why? Because his ministry led Billy Graham to the Lord, who indeed has led many. Should he be upset that Billy Graham did so well and that he didn't? No. The one ministry builds on the other. When the church across town, Open Door, builds their new facility, and thousands of people now go there every Sunday, should I be upset as a pastor? No, I applaud it. I say, praise the Lord. There are people who are hearing the gospel that wouldn't otherwise do it. Hear it. We need to celebrate what the Lord is doing here and elsewhere, not coveting it. One more quick little point, kind of an aside. This one's not in the notes. It's kind of free. If I write down a list, or if I list off to you several things, they have found it to be true that you will most likely remember the first thing listed and the last thing listed. Well, in the Ten Commandments, there's 10 listed. The first one listed was, I am the Lord thy God. The 10th one listed was, don't covet. Again, not don't desire that to do better, but don't look at what somebody else has and say, I want theirs. That's coveting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the illustration of John the Baptist, who shows me as a pastor how to be content in my ministry. Lord, who shows us how we are to accept that which you give into us, into our care, and to recognize it for whose it is. Lord, that we shouldn't try to take that which is yours and claim it to be our own. For that is indeed the sin of the enemy. He was full of pride. He said, that should be mine. He coveted. He was prideful. It's hubris. And Lord, we don't want to be that way. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be content with what you put in our hands. Help us to be content doing the task and caring for that which you have put before us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor's favorite hymn.
Oh, I forgot. One more thing I wanted to mention to you. Who read their daily bread this week? Who read it Friday? That was the sermon. Beware of envy. I got to that on Friday and I said, ooh, that's it. Let me just quickly read. It says, the sound of the heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy may be defined as resentment at the success or happiness of others. Many cultures regard envy lightly. A home remodeling company in Washington, D.C. ran an ad that actually appealed to this vice. It used such phrases as living room lust and kitchen envy. It went on to state that you could become the envy of your neighborhood while enhancing the value of your home. The Bible views envy quite differently, calling it rottenness to the bones. It was out of envy that religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. And in Galatians, envy is listed among the life-destroying works of the flesh. In 1 Samuel, we read that envy contributes to the downfall of King Saul. He has begun to rule well, but because he disobeyed God's command, he was rejected as king. Instead of humbly accepting God's decision, he became consumed with envy and hatred towards David. And from then on, Saul distanced himself from God and even sought counsel from a medium. And in the end, he took his own life after a shameful defeat by the Philistines. Envy had destroyed him. Envy can ruin a life. Never take it lightly. When other people find success but you do not advance, do you congratulate their gain, or do you wish you had their chance? Then the one little saying that they have at the very end says, when you turn green with envy, you are ripe for trouble. That was too good to pass up since most of you didn't read it this week. It needed to be read. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenants, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is a wellspring in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.